We're all good? All right, amen. Hey, go ahead and flip over to 1 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 2 this morning. It is good to be back in our study of 1 Peter. I've actually missed it. I don't know about you. While the time away, I read in other sections of the Bible. I wanted 1 Peter to be fresh in my mind when we arrived back here in town and began the message. So we ended a few weeks ago, if you remember, in verse 14 of chapter 2. Verses 11 through 17, they're part of a larger section that extends all the way through chapter 3. And the theme here, as we will see more, is the theme is Christian submission and what that looks like practically in our everyday life, both to both God and each other. How is it that we are to submit to one another? We'll be talking about how husbands and wives are to submit to each other in just a few weeks. And how we are to submit to each other as Christians. Currently in verses 13 through 17, Peter is addressing submission to authorities. We know that that has been a hot topic over the last couple years. And since we ended with verse 14 a few weeks ago, we're going to be starting today in verse 15. But first, let's read a little section in context to refresh our memories with what has been said by Peter. Let's begin in verse 11, chapter 2. And by the way, can you guys hear me out there? Are we on recording good? Good. So beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," that's us, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation," that is the Lord's return. "Therefore, because of those things, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." That was the context of what we studied right before our break. So in verses 13 and 14, we are told to submit to every ordinance of man and to those who hold positions of power. We do this not because we like every ordinance of man. We do this to bring honor to the Lord. He is the one who puts kings and leaders into positions. Let me read from Romans 13, chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, because this isn't the only place in the Bible that the Lord exhorts us to be obedient to our authorities. It reads, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God." Ouch. "And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." The main point in these verses is that God establishes authorities for His own purposes and by His own decrees. And this purpose generally, is to maintain law and order, to administer justice. And from our workplace bosses, to our school teachers, to our Sunday school teachers, to our mayor and beyond, God sets up leaders to keep the gears of law-abiding, civilized society flowing smoothly. We've seen over the last summer what it looks like when the law is just disregarded and our leaders sit back and go, "Have at it what you will." There's chaos. God brings order into chaos, and we find that in the earliest pages of the Bible. So in light of this purpose, we are to honor our authorities by being model citizens above reproach. And in doing so, we bring honor to God. However, we also learned a few weeks ago in our study of verses 12 through 14 that when it comes to obeying laws that violate the revealed word of God, we are to obey God first and foremost, period, end of sentence. And this may cost us our very lives. The Apostle Paul asks us, "Are you willing to count the cost?" These are the things he's alluding to. Sometimes it's just the loss of our personal things. Sometimes we're fined But sometimes it can be the ultimate cost, where we are giving our very lives for the sake of God and to walk in compliance and obedience to His Word. And we need to be willing to pay that price when that day comes. And so to prepare ourselves for when that and if that day comes, we start with the small things. By obeying this law, but if it violates God's Word, no, I'm going to obey God's Word, even if it's a little bit uncomfortable for me. So it may cost us our lives, and they may kill these fleshly bodies, these tents that are corrupting daily. And by the way, if they want to take out these withered old knees, let them have at it. God's got a new body waiting for me just on the other side of my last breath. You see, man can't touch our spirits and souls. He can kill this body, but he can't touch my soul. And he can't touch my spirit. The Bible says, to fear the one, talking about God, who can cast both soul and body and spirit into hell. That's who we are to fear. We are not to fear man. So we are to walk in obedience to God's Word. And when it comes into conflict with man's laws, we obey God's Word. End of story. You with me so far? So now with that being said, we now pick up in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Read it with me. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We're going to stop right there. Let's break this down into bite-sized pieces. For this is the will of God. In other words, this is why God wants you to live honorable lives and to respect authority, as He talked about in verses 13 and 14. And He reveals why. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing good is obeying the laws and the ordinance set forth by our leaders. But what in the world does to silence the ignorance of foolish men? What does that mean? Well, let's break this down a little bit further. To silence, the word is phemo. Can you say phemo? Phemo, it's a Greek word called phemo. I enjoyed saying that this week as I prepared. Phemo. Phemo. Phemo is used often to speak of muzzling an animal and figuratively of reducing an adversary to silence. As it were, taking the very accusation out of his mouth. The idea is to stop one's mouth so as to silence them, to make them speechless or just reduce them like, I've got no words. We've heard that before. I've just got no words. Matthew used phemo in telling the story of our Lord putting the Sadducees to silence. In Matthew 22:34, we'll have it on the screen. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, his adversaries, they gathered themselves together. In other words, they had no response. As Jesus was talking and explaining the Scriptures to them, they had no response. They couldn't say anything. He was absolutely right. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark uses phemo in the story of Jesus telling the storm or stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Boy, I'm having trouble pronouncing my syllables and vowels today. In Mark 4:39, Mark writes, "And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.'" Be still is the word phemo. "And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm." Jesus just spoke a word. And the adversary, which was the storm in this situation, became perfectly calm. But the storm is representative of the storms in our life as well. Be still. I love how Jesus can speak to our storms and quiet our adversaries with one word. Phemo. Phemo, silence. I want to encourage you this morning to don't ever stop praying and seeking the Lord to fight for you. By the way, many times, Jesus is waiting for you to phemo. He can phemo. He can just say one word. But He's waiting for you to phemo. Say, He's waiting for me to phemo. And here's how we phemo the devil. We take the Word of God and we hit him across the face with it. We hit him across the face with the Word of God because the devil can't resist the Word of God. Oh, he can put up a little fight, but let me tell you, the Word of God is going to win that battle. So we take authority, we speak the Word of God at our problem or at our adversary. The Word of God goes out and accomplishes the purpose for which it's been sent forth. And when that purpose has been sent forth to squash our enemies or declare victory over whatever it is, we FEMO it. We FEMO. We FEMO with the Word of God. And sometimes God's waiting for us. You understand that we have been given authority. We've been given power. The Holy Spirit lives inside us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside us. The word that we wield, the Bible, is the Word of God. It is Jesus in written form. That's what John 1 tells us. We have all these things, these tools at our disposal. I was explaining to my wife and son this morning. It's like we have an armory. You know what an armory is? It's where like the police department or the army, it's where you keep all their weapons, all the guns and stuff like that. And whenever a situation arises where they need weapons, they go to the armory. Y'all, the Bible is our armory. Man, we go to the Bible, we need to pull out our weapon. Yeah, I think it's good to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me, intervene in this situation, touch this situation. But we need to go to the armory and whip out the Word of God and declare what the Word of God says over the situation. And suddenly we find out that storm wasn't so big after all. Wasn't so boisterous after all. The devil is a coward. The devil cowers in the storms, tries to scare us. Back to the text. Y'all got me going now. Verse 15 again. The ignorance of foolish men. As used in the New Testament, this word is agnosia for ignorance, and it describes a lack of knowledge of God and of spiritual discernment. But there's more. It is really used as a willful ignorance or a willful blindness of God and spiritual matters, and as such suggests a culpable ignorance rather than a mere lack of knowledge. But who can blame them for having a lack of knowledge, really, and not understanding the things of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, to those who aren't saved, they read the Bible, they pick it up, and they, oh, these stories, they're probably not even true. I just don't understand any of it. It's like a big jumbled puzzle. It's because their spirits haven't been enlightened yet by the Holy Spirit. Because without the guiding presence of the Holy Spirit, the things of the Bible seem foolish to humanity. There are some of you that are sitting in today, you remember your old nature and how when you read the Bible and Jay, you spoke of people going to church on Sundays and like just how stupid people are to believe in this stuff. But once your spirit has been enlightened by the power of God, you read it and your eyes open up. You go, wow, this is amazing. You see, the world hasn't been given the Holy Spirit to help their dead spirit resonate with God's spirit. The Bible is a spiritual book written for spiritual people. And those outside the faith do not understand in their spirit, and we can't blame them. They don't understand the things of God. And people can read the Bible all they want, and they can acquire all the knowledge it possesses, but without faith and trust in the God of the Bible as Lord, their sin is never dealt with, and it is sin that blinds them to God's truth. Are you with me this morning? Sin blinds us. It's like an inoculation that against the Spirit and the words of God. The Word of God is living and powerful. It breathes, is what the Bible says. And without our spirit being enlightened, it's just words. It's another book among thousands of religious books. So the unbeliever remains ignorant of the ways of God. These are the foolish men. that the Scripture talks about here. And specifically, they are ignorant of the grace and the freedoms we have of Christians. They are unaware of how grace moves in a Christian's life. And by the way, being ignorant is not an insult. I'm ignorant of many things. It just means a lack of knowledge. The word gnosis is in there, which means knowledge. Those that are the kind of foolish men that they're talking about, they think they know how Christians should behave. They don't understand Christian liberty. And it's kind of like looking, they're looking through a door, a keyhole in a door, into the Christian presence of God, into the kingdom of God. And they see people moving around, but they don't understand it. But they can identify a couch, and they can identify people in the fireplace and all those things. But until they're through that door, they don't experience the presence of God and understand how liberty and grace and freedom works in the life of the Christian. So outside the door without never going in, they say, oh, a Christian should be like this. Christian should be like that. I see, oh, the kingdom of God is like this. They don't understand. Their spirit hasn't been enlivened. They're walking in ignorance. And here is our exhortation this morning. Again, as I mentioned, they don't understand our freedom. So we'll talk about this in just a second. So let's go back to the text. So if we're going to take verse 15 as a whole, we must also remember that what the contextual background of 1 Peter is. The Christians were viewed with suspicion, even as possibly being involved in the Roman fires that burnt Rome. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. So Peter's in encouraging them to live exemplary lives, even though those who are accusing them of being rebels have no idea of what or who a Christian truly is. And even today, many people really have no clue what it means to be a Christian. They judge us from outside the keyhole. Let me just tell you and remind you this morning that Christians are people like everyone else. We have our problems. We bleed, we cry, and we laugh. We work, we marry, and we die. But there's the difference. When we do die, we do not face God's judgment on our own merits because God's grace saves us through faith. The Bible is clear about that. We have accepted God's mercy that He freely offers us. And through this, we are no longer slaves to sin, but instead walk in freedom. And freedom means we can choose to obey God. We can choose to obey Him. See, before we got saved, we were slaves to sin. We couldn't help but obeying the commands of sin. But when we were born again, those chains were broken, and now we are free to obey God and say no to sin. Further, we have been given the power to do so. I spoke about the Holy Spirit living within us. So yes, we slip and fall. We do, and I'm the first to admit that my life can get pretty ugly sometimes. I can get pretty fleshy and pretty sinful. And if you see me at Walmart, I may or may not let you in front of me. If the cashier is moving painstakingly slow, you may hear me grumble. And if they're out of the one ingredient I and everybody else uses, it may not be pretty. Yes, we slip and fall, but we get right back up, don't we? In a heart of repentance is how we get back up. Okay, I slip and I fell, but God, I'm so sorry for breaking your heart. Forgive me of what I've done. I'm going to do my best not to do it again. That's the heart of repentance, and that's the gift of grace and mercy that God has given us. And this takes us back to our Christian liberty as found in the very next verse, in verse 16. So let's look at that. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. I like how Eugene Peterson interprets and paraphrases this verse. He says, exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. We have liberty, it's true. We are saved by faith and not our works. And James tells us in his letter that if we have true faith, we will have works. And that is also true. But it's equally true that dancing, smoking, cussing, did I say drinking already? Drinking won't send us to hell. Can I get an amen somewhere? Those are not what sends us to hell. Those are things that the church has placed on people, not to be a burden, but just kind of to help us stay on the path. But they don't send us to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, that's in my Christian liberty, in my freedom. The things like drinking, dancing, smoking, cussing, those things, that doesn't send me to hell. And by the way, I don't want to give you a free pass this morning. You know, I'm going to say, go out and do this. Because really, we're going to talk about the behavior of a Christian. But I'm going to tell you that you don't get sent to hell for these things. All things are lawful for us. And that's great news today. That means the penalty has been paid. Christ has paid the penalty. And when we slip up and when we do something, then we're sorry for it. God pays the penalty. God has already paid the penalty for it. The blood of Jesus has poured out for us. It's a grace, but that grace has been abused, and that's for another day. We'll talk about that. So again, in 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Right, some of those things I just mentioned, those are not helpful for me, especially in my work towards godliness. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. See, that's where the real sin occurs, is when those things begin to own us instead of us owning them, so to speak. I had a conversation with a guy on our vacation. He was a young guy, young Christian. He was in the men's group. I went to a men's Bible study with my brother, and this guy was sitting right beside me. He's a really nice guy. We began to talk and found out that he'd been through a divorce, and he was kind of like, he kind of gritted his teeth like, I went through a divorce, as if I was going to judge him or something. And so we began to talk about that as a Christian brother to brother. And then I saw him the next day at the beach. They had a church function, and we were talking, and he said, I have a question for you. I want nice cars. I live here in Carlsbad. I want a big house. I want to be married again someday, and I really want nice things, and I feel so bad about that. And I told him, brother, what God is looking for in you is to have a gracious heart, to have a giving heart. So all the money that you want to make to pay for these things, that was what he was saying. He wants to make a lot of money. All the money that you want to make for these things, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with money. And there's nothing wrong with having a nice house and a nice car, having a wife and kids and providing for them. Nothing wrong with owning those things at all. But where it gets you is when those things start owning you. And that's where we get into trouble. That's where we get into trouble when those things start owning us. And he just looked at me like he'd never heard that in his life, and I don't think he had. So much freedom in that. And he says, well, man, I'm going to start giving right away. I go, you better. You better. You can start giving with me. Give me $50. I didn't say that. I thought it, though. As a side but related note, we have to be careful about using our Christian liberty around people who don't know Christ. I had a friend of mine who called up and asked me this question. He had a Christian friend, and his Christian friend refused to drink around him. And he called me up, and the reason his other Christian friend, he's a non-believing Jew, by the way, his other Christian friend, his reason for not doing it is, well, because I don't want to stumble you. I don't want to trip you up. That's admirable. And so when my friend asked me, it goes, is that what all you Christians think? You know, I went, well, I don't know if we all think that, but we should be thinking it. I go, what your friend told you is absolutely the truth. He doesn't want to stumble you because you don't understand Christian liberty. You don't understand our freedom in Christ. We have unsaved people, family, friends, relatives, neighbors, all around us that have no idea about Christian liberty. But that doesn't mean that we should use our Christian liberty to indulge in all the things that they do, because it can stumble them on their journey to Christ. It can stumble them. And then they look at us doing things alongside them that are just living just like they do, and they say, why would I want your God? Why would I want to give up my Sundays? Why would I want to give up my right to govern my own life when I see you're doing the very same things I'm doing? You're walking in fear. You're scared of things. You badmouth the president and the mayor. You're cursing and drinking with you do all the things I do. Why do I want your God? That's something that's heavy, isn't it? I pray there's some people I've stumbled in my path. There is. And I pray, God, will you send them another Christian that's walking the walk, that can be the light of Christ in their life, because I've messed it up. And if they were to stand before you based on the life that they've seen me live, it would not be pretty. And I'm afraid I'd have to hang my head and say, they're right, Lord. I was not a very good Christian in front of them. You see, our Christian liberty, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. If you're in a relationship or you have friends or family right now that don't know Christ, and you're living like you don't know Christ, there's a problem there. They may not say to you, you're hypocritical. They may not judge you because they love you, you're their friend, but I tell you, they're watching you. They're watching what you do. They're watching what you say. They're watching what you love. And if you love them for respect for them, and if you love God, you're going to be watching your own righteousness. Say, no, I'm going to be prayed up. I'm going to watch the words I say. I'm going to bless and not curse. You guys with me this morning? So let's look at verse 16 again, and here's why. We're bondservants. And even though we have freedom, we are not free to do whatever we want. Someone else owns us. They paid the price for us. We are bondservants. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. Our lives are not our own to do as we please. And all we do, we look to honor God. I'm almost done here, guys. The pastor David Guzik sums up this verse, writing that Peter knows that our conduct is a way to defend the gospel. He knows that those who never read the Bible will read our lives. So it is by doing good that we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Did you catch that? Now let's finish this morning with verse 17, which is also the title of the message. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. For the love of me, I don't know why they persecute Christians all over the world, if this is our mantra. It can only be because they first hated Christ, and Christ said they will hate us. The word honor here, it means to attribute worth or merit to some person or thing. To show all men the respect which is due them according to their worth as those made in the image of God. Do you ever think that? Tell you what, when we were out in California and Phoenix, and as we passed through some of these cities, I've never seen so many homeless people in my entire life. Many of them probably illegal aliens that have come across our border. And because they've come across our border illegally, they have no resources to help them out with. They're the invisible people in our culture. They haven't been taught how our government works and how we earn money, how we serve the government. They haven't been taught anything. They just come across. They've heard that, oh, there's free money to be had in America. It's not true. I mean, there is free money to be had, but it's not for everyone. There's so many people falling through the cracks. And there are just cities of tent cities, people living in these tents. People digging through trash. It wasn't just one place or two places. It was everywhere. Digging through the trash, eating what they can find. Dirty, scrounging, many of them are just out of their minds. Evidently, they'd been up all night and were just sitting on the walls. Either they were on drugs or they had to stay up all night, probably so somebody wouldn't come and kill them. And it's so easy to just step over them or to look the other way and forget that they are human beings made in the image of God. So the Bible tells us to honor all people, and that means all people. And I think that all of us could do a little better at recognizing the worth that everyone has, even our enemies, by the way, even our enemies. And to us, this may hardly, doesn't even need to be said, but when Peter wrote this letter, the idea was something relatively new. There were over 60 million slaves in the Roman regions, and they were considered by law to not be a person, but a thing, with no rights whatsoever. So in effect, Peter is saying, remember the rights and the dignity of every man. And God reminds us of that this morning. The church has led the charge in this area over the years, and that's something we should be proud of. But we can still do better. We can dishonor people when we fail to see men and women as persons who will one day stand before God and give account of their life. And to honor them is to live out righteousness before them, so that they may be saved. It gives them dignity when we do the right thing, what God tells us to do around them. It's a way we show them honor. Look at the word love, the brotherhood. This is a Greek word that probably could care less about, but it's talking about the fraternity of Christians, of brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, connected by a single loving Father. Love the brotherhood. The Bible says that we will be known by our love for one another. You know, we met Christians on our trip. We went to the Grand Canyon, spent a couple days there. And by the way, if you haven't been there in the last 20 years, go. You're just in awe of God. It's not that God can make something in 20 million years, 90 million years, like they said. That God can make that in a single day. So as we're walking, we meet other people. Find out, we hear them say something. Isn't God incredible? We hear them say that and we go, hey, we just heard you say that. Are you Christians? And they say, well, yes, we are. We're Christians. Immediately, there is a brotherhood and a sisterhood. There's a bond because we have the same Father. There is not a stranger among us and nor a stranger out there. We meet another Christian. That is the brotherhood that God has created under His fatherhood. So we're to love each other. Love each other. Look at the wording, fear God. It is a simple fact of life that we will never honor men until we honor and revere God. It's just not going to happen. When you honor God, you will be able to honor others. As the love in your heart grows for God, the love in your heart for others grow. And then finally, honor the King. Now this is hard to do sometimes. I'm the first to admit it. Especially when they're corrupt. However, we are not to talk ill of them. We are to pray for them. And as we are praying, God will change our hearts. Or maybe He'll change them. That'll be even better, right? So I want to conclude with this. Ray Pritchard summarizes this section we just read with some wise and practical words. Submission is first and foremost an attitude of the heart. Submission is not blind obedience. Submission doesn't mean we don't work to make the situation better. And it doesn't mean that you have to stay where you are indefinitely. You're not morally obligated to work for a foolish boss forever. If you can change jobs and improve your situation, go ahead and do it. Sometimes we must speak out against those things that we know are wrong. And we can do so in civil disobedience. We've talked about that. He writes, I do believe that there are times when, as a last resort, laws may have to be broken. And that's the subject for another sermon, but it helps to remember that during the civil rights crisis in the 60s, the protesters who broke the Jim Crow laws in the South, they did so openly and took the punishment that was meted out. If our Christian commitment causes us to protest an unjust law, we cannot turn around and claim religious exemption from punishment. Accepting the punishment is part of the attitude of humble submission to authority, even authority we disagree with. Did you get that? We can still submit to authority by submitting to the punishment that we receive from obeying God. That's amazing to think about. So if we can live with the mindset, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King, we will do well. Amen. Let's stand and pray.